Good morning and welcome as we are gathered here today for the offering of this Sunday Mass. A special welcome to all guests, all visitors, all new parishioners. Your presence here today is a great blessing as we're all now together for the offering of this Mass. Our condolences today go out first to Kathy Evans. We've been praying for her husband Scott now for several weeks. Scott passed away after a long battle with cancer on Friday, and his funeral arrangements are pending. And also let our condolences go out to the people of St. Elizabeth Parish in Grove, Oklahoma, up on Grand Lake. Their pastor, Father Alex Kennedy, died unexpectedly on Thursday at the age of 70. His funeral arrangements are such that there will be a vigil for him this Friday evening at 7 at Holy Family Cathedral. His funeral mass will take place on Saturday morning at 11, also at Holy Family. His burial will take place at a later date in Grove. And so we keep him and Scott in our prayers for the repose of their souls, that they will be numbered among the saints in Christ with all the rest of our beloved dead. Eternal rest granted to them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May their souls and the souls of all the faithful departed, to the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. Many of those of you who have children that are school age, you know that school has started or starts tomorrow for some of you. And so many other things in our parish are beginning to be scheduled as well to start the next few weeks. Among them, the rite of Christian initiation of adults. And our parish coordinator, Allie Garner, will speak to us here in a few moments. She was Allie Deaver until June, and then she got married, so I'm still trying to get the name straight. So she'll speak to us in a few moments about the RCIA in our parish. Also know that during the summer on Thursday mornings, we have a special programs for our grade school children, and this summer we've been focusing on the miracle of Fatima, this being the centennial of Fatima. So after the Mass in the parish hall, along with coffee and donuts, we have some of our children are going to act out the miracle of Fatima. So you're all welcome to come and to join us for that. Please know I'll be gone next Sunday. Father Mark Cruz, a Filipino missionary priest, will be with you for all the masses. I'll be visiting my mom and other family members out of state. So I'll be leaving on Friday and expect to come back next Monday. When I was growing up, one of the board games we had in our family that we would play was Monopoly. I imagine for a lot of you a similar experience, you know. And we had the different pieces. The thimble, the top hat, the Scotty dog, the battleship. I've heard that Milton Bradley is reworking that. They're going to have some different symbols, which I think is like bad idea, you know. If it works, don't mess with it, you know. Leave it alone. But in that game, which is many of us have grown up with or perhaps play today, sometimes we forget that the real goal of this game is to bankrupt all the other players. Is to literally to have a monopoly, to own all of the property, to have all of the money, it comes to us. Now often, and I don't know about your family, but my family would play this, it usually ended in some form of a truce. Because the games would go on for quite a while. And also, you had to decide how cutthroat are you going to be with your siblings who you'll be sharing this table tomorrow morning for breakfast. So you had to kind of balance that all out. But that's what the word monopoly means, to have basically to dominate everything and possess it for yourself. Now that may be well and good for board games. But I think what confronts us today in the scriptures on this Sunday morning is that it may be well for board games but not so good living as disciples, living as the church. We believe as Catholics that we have been entrusted with the fullness of God's revelation, the fullness of divine truth, that Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word of God, the face of the Father's mercy, that in Him, God becomes one of us in all things but sin so that we can become like God. We can share in the fullness of the divine life of God. Our liturgy, the sacraments in particular, are built upon that. That we have the fullness of that truth, but we should not see that as a type of monopoly. That we've got the truth. Oh, it's all ours. No. We've been entrusted with it, so now our goal is to share it. To share it with all the world, with all of the nations, all people. The people of ancient Israel, which the Old Testament tells us their story, the Jewish people, about their encounter with God and how God chooses them and makes of them a great nation. They were referred to more than once as the chosen people. And they're chosen for a reason. So that all the nations of the world will come to know the truth about God and will come to worship the one true God through them. And the people of ancient Israel are not chosen because they are the most powerful nation, the most richest nation, the influential in terms of geopolitics. They don't have the biggest army. They're chosen just because of the opposite. They're nomads. They're former slaves. That God takes and forms into this nation that through them, all the peoples of the earth will come to know the truth of God's divine love. That's what we hear in the prophet Isaiah and also in the psalm response, that there is no monopoly on this gift of the truth. There's no monopoly also on God's mercy. That's what we hear from St. Paul writing to the Christians in Rome, that God's mercy, and mercy is when God's love, divine love, is poured upon our sin, upon our pain, upon this world, calling us to repentance, calling us to ongoing conversion. And that mercy is not limited just to the Jewish people. It's also given to the non-Jewish people who are referred to collectively as the Gentiles. It's given to Jew and Gentile alike. There is no monopoly on God's mercy. You know, in our time, in place today, in our culture, we are tempted to want to label and divide ourselves along different lines, make our primary identity along the lines of gender, of class, of ethnic background, of race, of language, and so on. But it seems that the Christian message undermines that. Because elsewhere, St. Paul, and does this more than once, he reminds me, apparently the early Christians were struggling with some of the same things. They were defining themselves by class, by race, and so on. And St. Paul tells the first Christians, no, you are not Jew or Greek. Amongst you, rather, he says, amongst you there is neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, free or slave. You are one in Christ. That's your primary identity. And the fact that he has to do that more than once probably hints to us that this was an issue. Now, those other definitions about race and gender and class, they don't go away, but they're no longer the primary identity. The primary identity is being one in Christ. There is no monopoly on God's mercy. It is offered to all, and all who wish to accept it and be brought into the fullness of that truth are to be welcomed at the table of the Lord. I think that's also what we're hearing in this gospel account. This kind of awkward encounter with Jesus and this woman that we're told is, first of all, by gender, she's defined, by race, ethnic background, and she's the kind of person apparently the disciples don't think are worthy of mercy. Because what's their reaction to her? It's like, get her out the door. Jesus, make her go away. She's bothering us. But what we're told is that God's mercy has no limits. There's no monopoly on it. Jesus says to her at the end of this encounter, woman, your faith is great. Now compare that to what we heard last Sunday with the example of Peter, St. Peter the Apostle, how he is told after he gets out of the boat in the storm, in the pre-dawn darkness, and he sinks into the waves, and Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. Now I always kind of think that Peter gets the short end of the stick in this. I mean, let's give him credit. He got out of the boat. Okay? If it's me, I'm like white-knuckled gripped on the railing. You know, you're not trying me off of that thing for anything. But Peter does get out of the boat, but as we heard from Deacon Nelson, his homily last Sunday, that's when Peter puts his focus on the storms instead of on Jesus, that's when he sinks into the water. That's when Jesus has to reach out and save him. But compare that to the woman in today's gospel. She calls out to Jesus, she says, Lord, Son of David. That's a title that you offer to the Messiah, to the Savior. So this foreign woman gets it. She recognizes who Jesus is, and therefore she accepts that gift of mercy. There's no monopoly on God's mercy, and her faith is great. Now, in our own time and place, there probably are those that we believe are not deserving of this gift, of this divine mercy, this divine love. And the first ones who probably come to my mind this week are the white supremacists we saw last weekend in Charlottesville, Virginia, with their hate, their violence, their anger that led to the injury and death of innocent people. How tempting it is to say that they are beyond mercy. Yet also this week I've read not one but two accounts of men who are former white supremacists. One in the United States, up in Minneapolis, St. Paul, the other one in England, and their stories were almost identical about how they got involved in that movement, what drove them in that movement, and what redeemed them from this movement of hate and of violence. One of the things they had in common is that they lived to go out into the streets and fight people who opposed them. They loved it when other people would show up. I'm not talking about the people who would show up in peaceful protest, not the people who would show up in a prayer vigil, but other people who would show up ready for a fight and ready to trade with them blow for blow, blood for blood, literally armed with bats and shields and helmets, as we saw in Charlottesville last weekend. Both of those men said they loved it. That was the biggest rush they ever got. They also both said what redeemed them was that when they spewed their hate at someone, instead of it being returned hate for hate, blow for blow, blood for blood, whether they expressed their hatred to people, when people instead responded with mercy, with forgiveness, with divine love. And the Englishman said there are three distinct times that happened to him, and that planted the seeds that eventually brought him out of that way of life, and also eventually brought him into the Catholic Church. It's interesting, the guy from the United States in Minnesota talking about wanting to have a fight. He said the people up in Minneapolis, the opposition, they were not violent enough. So they would get in a car and drive all the way to Chicago. Because then in Chicago, they would get in a bigger brawl. But he too was redeemed by that way of life, by people who responded to his hate with mercy, forgiveness, divine love. You see, because that's what we are called to do. We are the spiritual descendants of the people of ancient Israel. We exist for the sole purpose of showing people the truth and leading all the nations to know the one true God. We are the people of the new covenant, as we hear it said on the altar of the consecration, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. We exist so that others can know the truth. We exist so that others can experience that divine mercy. We exist that others who have committed their lives, particularly those who have committed their lives to violence and hatred, can be redeemed. Because as awful as their hatred is, their violence is, there's something even more chilling. Anybody who gives their lives to hatred and violence, no matter what the cause, not just the white supremacists, but anything else, anybody who gives their life to that kind of hatred, that kind of violence, has endangered their salvation. God's mercy is the antidote. And we, as the body of Christ, the church, exist for that reason. To return hatred and violence, not blow for blow, blood for blood, but return instead mercy, forgiveness, divine love. That's what we are called to do. So that all the nations on earth, all people will see themselves as being one in Christ, regardless of all the other things that we want to define ourselves as. Because there is no monopoly on God's mercy. So instead of hoarding it up, keeping it to ourselves, let us share it freely with all people so that they too will come to know the truth of God's mercy in Jesus Christ.